day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. We started into chapter 5 last week, and chapter 5 begins with what will start immediately after the rapture, which we covered in chapter 4, the catching away of the saints. And verse 2 tells us what this portion of Scripture is all about. It's about the day of the Lord that so cometh as a thief in the night. And last week we started to answer the question, what is the day of the Lord? And we talked about how it's not necessarily a specific event as like the tribulation, although that's included in the day of the Lord. The phrase or the term day of the Lord really deals rather with the way in which God deals with the world in judgment. The day of the Lord is all about the judgment of God being poured out because of sin. And this is something that not a lot of preachers, pastors, churches in America will readily preach. But judgment needs to be preached, just as much as the love and the grace of God needs to be preached, because judgment is the very reason we need God's love and His grace. Paul preached this as he gave the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is how he modeled much of his preaching. You remember in Acts chapter 24 when Paul stood before Felix and he witnessed to Felix. The Bible says in Acts 24 verse 24, and after certain days when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. All right, so it's very particular. He heard Paul preaching concerning the faith in Christ, and Paul preaches and witnesses to Felix. And verse 25 says, and as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. Paul preached righteousness to Felix. Righteousness is God's holiness, God's holy standard, His perfection, His righteousness. He preached temperance, which really means self-control, but in context, really dealing with man's inability to live to God's righteousness, to live to God's standard of holiness because of sin, and therefore judgment to come. Judgment to come. Every transgression will receive a just recompense of reward. The result of that preaching of judgment to come was that Felix trembled. There was conviction in Felix's life because of that preaching. And so, judgment needs to be preached, else man does not know why he needs to be saved. And so chapter 5 begins concerning the day of the Lord, dealing with the judgment of God. Paul instructs the church in Thessalonica further in their faith regarding the judgment of God in the day of the Lord. Not because that they would experience it, because he just covered the rapture, how they're going to be caught away, but to further encourage them on how they ought to live in light of it. And if we're not going to be a part of it, then does it have any implications for us? And we're going to cover some of those as we go along in our studies. But what is the day of the Lord? Well, it deals with the judgment of God on this world. What will happen in the day of the Lord? Well, this is where our text comes in, and we find three things about the day of the Lord in our text. We talked about this last week, that we would look at its coming, the day of the Lord's coming, its character, and its completeness. All of these in these three verses. Last week we covered its coming. In verse 2, the second part of verse 2 says that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. That phrase, thief in the night, basically means unexpectedly. Just like a thief would break into a person's house, they're not going to announce their coming. It'll be unexpected to those who are not watching, those who are not ready. God's judgment will come on an unsuspecting world. but not on a world that does not have a warning. Their unsuspecting nature was not because they were without warning. Jesus said, as in the days of Noah, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Noah preached the coming judgment of God. That's why God told him to build the ark. And if the people ask, why are you building this thing? What is that, Noah? Well, God's going to send judgment. God's going to destroy this earth. Only those who get inside of the ark are going to be spared from God's judgment. He preached God's judgment, coming judgment, for 120 years. People chose not to believe. And so when the floods came, it took them all away. It was unexpected because they didn't believe it. And the same with the day of the Lord. It's going to come as a thief in the night, unexpectedly, but not without warning. And so we covered its coming last week. Tonight we're going to cover its character. Verse 3, look down to verse 3 with me. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. What is the character of the day of the Lord? That's what we're going to consider here tonight. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would use your word to give us good instruction here tonight. And Lord, use your word to accomplish your will and your purpose in every heart, no matter what their spiritual condition might be. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The character of the day of the Lord. According to verse 3, when the world is saying peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them. The day of the Lord is characterized by sudden destruction. It's described as a time of great destruction. Four times the phrase day of the Lord is used in the New Testament. It's used in Acts chapter 2 and verse 20. It's used here in our text. It's used in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 2, and also 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. But it's not just described or talked about in the New Testament. In fact, the Old Testament has more to say about the day of the Lord even than the New Testament does. The prophets had a lot to say about the day of the Lord, coming judgment of God. Let me give you a very simple list of verses that will describe to you the character of the day of the Lord. Listen to this, and this is what the prophet said about the day of the Lord. Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 10 says, "Enter into the rock and hide thee in the dust for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low." This portion talks about the day of the Lord being upon all the proud and the lofty, and those who are haughty and those who are lifted up, how they're going to be humbled. But then he says that they're going to want to enter into the rocks. They're going to hide in the dust for fear of the Lord. Now turn over to Isaiah chapter 13. Isaiah 13, excuse me, and look at verse 6. "Howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Therefore shall all hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt, and they shall be afraid. Pangs and sorrows shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain as a woman that travaileth. They shall be amazed one at another. Their faces shall be as flames. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine, And I will punish the world for their evil and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and I will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. This text says that people's hearts would melt, their hands would be faint, people would be afraid, pangs and sorrows would take hold of them, pain like a woman in travail, their faces will be as flames, it'll be cruel with wrath and fierce anger, and the land will be desolate, the stars of the heaven won't shine, they'll be darkened, the moon won't give her light, the sun won't shine. Joel chapter 2 and verse 10 says, the earth shall quake before them. The heavens shall tremble. The sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for he is strong that executeth his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? Joel 2 and verse 30 says, and I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and the terrible day of the Lord come. Amos 5 and verse 18, woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light. Malachi 4, 5, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Now listen to Zephaniah chapter 1 in verse 14. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hasteth greatly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty man shall cry there bitterly. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble, a day of distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of the trumpet and alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers. And note this, I will bring distress upon men, that they will walk like blind men because they have sinned against the Lord, and their blood shall be poured out as dust, and their flesh as dung. In verse 18, neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. Now, I've just read you a portion of what the Old Testament prophets had to say concerning the day of the Lord, and I'm pretty sure you noticed that it's all negative. It's all negative. From start to finish, all the prophetic word of the day of the Lord is about judgment. It's about bringing people low. It's about wrath. It's about anger and desolation and vengeance and destruction and terrible. It said, the Bible says it's a time of gloominess and darkness and distress and trouble always. Now, some of these Old Testament prophecies concerning God's judgment had historical significance, meaning that they were dual prophecies. And that means that they had partial fulfillment in the time of the prophet, or it's already happened. However, when the prophets write about the day of the Lord, they're looking at two things. One, they're looking at the historical day of the Lord, something that God would judge the nation of Israel for, or whatever, and it would happen soon. But they're also looking at the ultimate culmination in the final day of the Lord, in time to come. And what they don't see is the valleys of time that are in between. It's like when we go out hunting and we're up on the ridgetops, you can look across to ridgetop after ridgetop after ridgetop, but what you don't see is how deep and how wide those valleys are in between. That's often like prophetic prophecies. They're mountaintop prophecies where the prophet is seeing what the Lord is showing him, but what he doesn't see is the valley of time in between. And often there's dual prophecies there, and that's pretty common. Isaiah does this. Zephaniah does this. They jump from the historical to the eschatological, or the final event in terms of God's judgment, when there's a day of reckoning for all the nations. Now, I said all of that to point out what Paul says to the church in Thessalonica, that the day of the Lord is a day of sudden destruction. That's the character of the day of the Lord. And I want you to understand the ideas that are presented here. I don't know if you paid attention to the descriptions of things. Now, we read all of this, and we read it in terms of, you know, from our viewpoint, our perspective, we're reading it in a book, and sometimes it's hard for us really to imagine or put ourselves in that situation, or what is that actually going to be like? The descriptions of the Old Testament were that the sky goes dark. There's blood, there's fire, there's smoke, there's blackness, there's horrific judgment. It gets even more descriptive when you get over to the book of Revelation and how the book of Revelation begins to describe the events of God's judgment being poured out during the tribulation. In fact, Revelation chapter 15 and chapter 16 describe the terrible tribulation events, the vile judgments of chapter 16. In Revelation 15 and verse 7 says that those are golden vials that are full of the wrath of God. I want you to turn over to Revelation chapter 16, because Revelation chapter 16 begins to describe in great detail things that will happen and occur during the tribulation as part of God's judgment. As we begin to look at this chapter, I want to just, before we start, let me say this. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, you don't know Jesus Christ, you've never been born again, I want you to be serious about this. I want you to think. And I want you to imagine. Imagine yourself. Because this is what you can expect. But I promise you this. No person is going to defy God. No person is going to escape the judgment of God. We're going to talk about the completeness of the day of the Lord probably next week. But if you notice in our text, after Paul says that it's a time of sudden destruction, he also says they shall not escape. No one is going to defy God. No one is going to be able to deny God. No one's going to be able to reject God. No one's going to be able to live a life of sin and get away with it. If you're not saved tonight, listen to this. Let the Word of God work in your heart. Notice verse 1. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, "Go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth." Verse 2, and the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast and upon them which worshipped his image. This first judgment, vial judgment, talks about a grievous sore. This judgment produces some kind of terrible sore of some sort that falls on people. The Bible calls it noisome and grievous. The word noisome here means destructive. It means troublesome. It means injurious. So there's some sort of injurious, troublesome, destructive sore. It's also grievous. The word means diseased and hurtful. Some sort of painful, hurtful disease, sore that comes upon people. It's painful, it's malignant, that means something that threatens your life, it's revolting. And one commentator said this, one feels that the words involve great pain, hideousness, and incurability. That's just one that's going to start the judgment of God. Look at verse 3. And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. This judgment turns the sea into a substance as the blood of a dead man, which results in everything dying. Think about that. Think about the massive consequences that that will have on the world. All the sea life upon which man is dependent for food, gone. The jobs that people work for their livelihood involving the sea will be gone. One commentator said this: the stench of countless dead sea creatures will be indescribable and will probably fill the entire world. The billions and billions of dead sea creatures will come floating to the surface in horrible, rotting witness of the wickedness of man. What a frightful stench and what a fearful possibility of disease. So men will be in pain and misery from sores. The sea is going to turn to blood. It's going to cause everything to die. Imagine the chaos in the world. Imagine you trying to live through that. Look at verse 4. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters say, Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shalt be, because thou hast judged thus. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. And I heard another out of the altar say, Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. This third vile judgment is the rivers and the fountains of the water that turn to blood. Think about the massive consequences that that will have as the rivers and the fountains of water are major sources of water for the billions on the planet. But notice verses 5 through 7, how the angel of the waters said, Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shall be, because thou hast judged thus. Notice that the angel that pours out the vial says that God is righteous for giving men blood to drink. Here's the truth of the matter. Everything that God does is right and true. Everything that God does, even in His judgment, is right and true. And wise men praise His name at all times and in all things. And the Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. What does the world and what does religion paint a picture of how God is? They paint God as all love and God is all accepting and God is all inclusive all the time and all of grace. He is all of those things. But He's also righteous and He's just in His judgments. God's people need to see things through God's eyes, rather than through the eyes of sentimentalist pseudo-Christians who've devised a God of their own imagination, not the God of the Bible. Oh, all you got to do is accept Jesus in your heart. God loves you. He's got a plan for your life, and all you got to do is accept Jesus in your heart. That's how the gospel is presented in so many circles, in so much of Christianity, even in independent Baptist churches. This is why churches are full of unregenerate people, because they don't see and know the judgment of God on their sin, their offense toward a holy and a righteous God who is just in His judgments. This is why I need to be saved, because God is going to judge my sin. So critical. Look at verses 8 and 9. And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give Him glory. This fourth vile judgment tells us that the sun gets so hot that it scorches men with fire. I'm telling you what, that's true global warming right there. I guarantee you that the greeny environmentalists of this world are going to be too preoccupied to be worrying about the environment when this is happening. Look, this is not some typical sunburn that's being described here. The result of this judgment will be pain and misery throughout the entire world. Imagine the thousands or millions that will die. Old, young, weak. Men will be scorched with fire. Remember we read back in the Old Testament how they'll look at each other and their faces will be on fire? I think it's pretty important that we understand the judgment of God. God's not messing around. He doesn't mess around with sin. It's interesting that this follows immediately after the rivers and the fountains of water have turned to blood. Can you imagine how water will be extremely difficult to obtain in such a desert, blistering set of circumstances? Can you imagine? Can you imagine yourself trying to survive? If you're not saved, if you miss the rapture, the judgment of God. If you're not saved here tonight, you should be imagining. Oh, you should be imagining in great detail. Look at verses 10 and 11. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness. And they gnawed their tongues for pain, and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. Verses 10 and 11, this fifth vile judgment speaks of darkness. This judgment produces great darkness. How would we describe it? Well, it might be described like the plague of darkness in Egypt in the days of Moses. If you recall in the book of Exodus, that plague of darkness that came upon Egypt wasn't just the absence of light. No, it was a darkness that was thick. It was a thick darkness that could be felt. Can you imagine the claustrophobic response or feeling of being in total darkness that even candlelight or torchlight couldn't even penetrate? It made no effect on the darkness at all. People go crazy. The Egyptians, if you read about it in Exodus, they were forced to stay in their places for the entire time that the darkness remained because their candles and their torches couldn't pierce the darkness. And I somehow doubt that even modern man-made lights are going to be able to pierce the divinely created darkness of God in judgment. Apparently it produces pain as well. Verse 10 tells us that they gnawed their tongues for pain. That pain could be from other judgments still affecting them, like the sores and the sun and so on, but it appears that it's something in addition to that, and it's associated with this darkness, that somehow this darkness causes such pain that they gnaw their tongues for their pain. It seems to describe a time of judgment that there is no relief at any time whatsoever for people who've rejected God. Look at verse 12. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, and the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils, working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. In this sixth vial judgment, the eastern armies begin their march to the battle of Armageddon. The Euphrates River dries up somehow and makes a way prepared for the kings of the east. Maybe the river Euphrates dries up because the sun is so hot that it scorches men with fire and creates a desert in this world. But I want you to notice how in this prophecy concerning the judgment of God, John said that he saw unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon and the beast and the false prophet and so on. They're the spirits of devils that work miracles, and they go forth to all the kings of the earth to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. But then you get to verse 16 and notice it says, and he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. Notice it was God who gathers the heathen armies to Armageddon. It's God who is the great king, who sitteth on the circle of the earth, who always has the final word in everything. This is all part of God's plan, all part of God pouring out his judgment on this world. You get to verse 17, and the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air. And there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. This judgment, the seventh vile judgment, results in the greatest earthquake in man's history. And it's so great that the Bible says that all the great cities of the nations fall. Can you imagine the skyscrapers in all of the great cities all over this world? In every country, there are major metropolises, multitudes and multitudes of people. Can you imagine the great cities of all over the world falling in a heap? Every island and every mountain will disappear because of this earthquake. Even the great one, Denali, gone. The destruction of life and property will be incalculable. All of man's civilizations are going to be destroyed. Not only that, great hailstones fall from the heaven on men, each one weighing about a talent. A talent is anywhere between 100 and 130 pounds. This judgment is called exceeding great. It's hard for me to imagine the destruction that will result when massive 100-pound hailstones fall from the sky. You won't survive. You won't survive. And any time that you have left is going to be full of pain and full of misery as God pours out his judgment. These are the vile judgments during the tribulation. There are others. We haven't even talked about the seal judgments of Revelation chapter 6. Which maybe we will next time. But the point is this. God isn't messing around. He is holy. He is just. He is righteous. And every transgression will receive a just recompense of reward. The day of the Lord will come with sudden destruction. That's what Paul said to the Thessalonians. One commentator said this. We need to consider that God hates what men call civilization and human progress. In other words, all of man's systems. His philosophy, which has self-wisdom as its postulate, that means to claim what is true. So man's philosophy, his own wisdom, claims what is true. His science, which discovers nature but denies its creator. His art, which demands the beautiful in form but abhors holiness in fact. His inventions, that are designed from Cain's day onward to make earth livable without God. His religion, which denies God's righteousness and hates God's Christ and His shed blood. His government, which has no place whatsoever for their real king, the King of Kings. And finally, His pleasures, which men delight in, all of which consist of the indulgence of the mind of the flesh, which is enmity against God. The Lord will shortly strike, crush, destroy, wipe out, efface, and remove even the memory of this hateful, abhorrent, abominable thing, man's independence from God. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. That will be carried out to the very letter, and that involves crushing the present earth systems as one would stamp out a nest of wasps. God's going to annihilate it. And I want you to think for a second tonight, if you're not saved, how do you think that you're going to escape the judgment of God? All the while, men still blaspheme God. The character of the day of the Lord will be sudden destruction. Go back to 1 Thessalonians 5. As we talk about the character of the day of the Lord, it'll be sudden destruction that cometh upon, or that travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But notice the first part of verse 3, for when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh. This tells me again that the day of the Lord is going to be unexpected. When they say peace and safety, the world will be making exactly the wrong evaluation of things. They'll be saying peace and what? Safety? We just read about all that's not safe, right? How can they be saying peace and safety? Well, I'm going to tell you about that next time. All of this, as we conclude here tonight, is pretty heavy. And it might have been for the church in Thessalonica too. Pretty heavy. And so for your encouragement, as well as certainly those in Thessalonica, Paul says in verse 4, but ye, brethren, and I want you to notice this. Maybe we'll talk some more about this at another time too. Paul's changing out persons here. In verse 3, he says, for when they shall say peace and safety. But he gets to verse 4 and he says, but ye. You see, he changes the person. God's people are not appointed to wrath. Amen. Praise the Lord. He says, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. And so he says, brethren, you're not in darkness that day is going to overtake you as a thief. The thief is coming in the night, but you're not in the night. You know what? I am sure glad that I'm part of chapter 4, aren't you? With the rapture, the catching of the way of the saints. I'm sure glad that I'm not part of chapter 5. We're not part of chapter 5, the day of the Lord. But here's the truth. Somebody's going to be part of chapter 5. In fact, a lot of people are going to be part of chapter 5. And you might say, well, does chapter 5 even have any implications for us then? Look at verse 5. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, and the word therefore, you go back and find out what it's there for, right? He says, because of this, because you're not part of the night, because you're children of the day, because you're not part of darkness, therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Look at verse 8. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. In verse 6, he says, because you're not of the night, be alert. Be serious-minded. Don't be spiritually dull, and don't be asleep spiritually. In verse 8, he says, let your life be characterized by faith and love and hope. Why? Because this lost world needs to see it. So yeah, it has implications for us. And we'll dig deeper into those through the course of our studies. Let me just ask two questions as I finish here tonight. Number one, are you saved? Are you saved? You say, yes, I'm saved. Are you sure? Are you sure you're saved? Or is there something that's gnawing at you on the inside right now? If you're not saved, you should fear the wrath of God to come on you. See, it's going to come with sudden destruction. But it won't be because they didn't have a warning. The second question is, if you're saved, are you living like you're saved? Are you living like you're saved? 2 Peter 3:10 says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. In verse 11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Are you living like you're saved? We can praise the Lord that we're not part of chapter 5. But there's going to be a lot of somebodies who are part of chapter 5. They need to see Christ in you and me. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, would you use your word tonight in every heart, no matter their spiritual condition. For those who are not saved, Lord, would you bring great conviction. And just like when Paul preached to Felix, as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled. Felix was under conviction and fear of the judgment of God, and yet Felix still said, not today. Lord, I pray that would not be the case for any here tonight who are not saved. May their heart quake in fear at the impending wrath of God. Lord, may they turn in repentance toward God and faith toward Jesus Christ. And Lord, for the saints of God, we praise you, we thank you that you've not appointed us to wrath, as verse 9 of our text says. Thank you, Lord, for your grace and your mercy, for the substitute in the Lord Jesus Christ, who took the wrath of God on himself, the just for the unjust, who took our penalty, who bore our stripes, who was bruised for our transgressions. Lord, we thank you for providing the way of salvation. And Lord, we so thank you for not appointing us to wrath, but Lord, I pray that you'd bring conviction to our hearts. Lord, that we would live in light of the coming judgment of God, that we would be alert and serious-minded and not spiritually dull and asleep. Lord, that our lives would be characterized by faith and love and hope, that we might give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that lieth within you. Lord, would you even burden our hearts for the souls of men who are bound for eternity? In Jesus' name, amen.